only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to John 14, we're going to read from verse 20. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we recognize by a vindicated word for this hour that this is that day that Jesus was speaking of. The day that we will recognize that God was in you and he is also in us. So Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you, Lord, to help us to come to the place of maturity. A place, O God, where we can wait upon thee patiently. Come to the place where, as Jesus said, not my will but thy will be done. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we begin the message this morning, I'd like to make a little comment on what took place with the... She was actually the grandmother of the child, and he was about 8 years old. And the little boy in the hospital was younger. He was just a younger brother. We don't know if he was 3 or 5 years old. But I learned a lesson, and I recall when Brother Branham was actually preaching to some ministers, and his wife had given him a new Bible, and he went to get his text, and he couldn't find it in the Bible, because the pages were so, you know, when they're new, they're real fresh, and they're tight, and so when he flipped the one page, you know, it was like verse 7 of this one, flip it over, and, you know, it's verse 8 over here, but it was a different scripture, and he thought there was a misprint in the Bible, and he looked and looked. And an old man came up, he was a priest, and handed Brother Branham his Bible. And he said, just remain calm, the Lord is fixing to do something. Now when we have instances like where I thought I was having an Alzheimer moment, not claiming Alzheimer, but just a senior moment. Because sometimes, you know, when you're preoccupied, you do something, you lay something down, and you forget where you put it. Well, this was the case because it was a black bag on top of a black car. And I knew when I was walking over here, I had come specifically to get the title and get the key, put it in an envelope, put it in the bag. And I was walking back over, and I was talking to somebody on the telephone, I don't remember who. And just then, Justin pulls in with Ella. And of course, every time I see that little girl, my heart flutters. She's a real jewel to us. And so I, in my excitement, instead of putting the bag in the car like I was going to do, I just put it on top of their car. And I think I put it on the other side of the car because when he got in, he didn't see it. And it's a tall car. So anyway, but I'd completely forgotten about it because my focus was on Ella. And so we got her out of the car, and Then immediately we decide, well, let's get the hardware to finish the barn so we can put everything in there. Well, to make a long story short, with the brothers coming, and fortunately they were a couple hours later than we expected, but I spent a lot of time going over every single place in this church 3 to 4 times, and the house, and LaVon did the same thing because, you know, just we did as a team. Couldn't find it. So when the brothers did get here, I told the brothers, said, you know, we need to pray. I said, God is fixing to do something. I said, I don't know if he doesn't want you to drive today because there'd be an accident or something, but God is fixing to do something. When you have things that take place, to me it was supernatural, you know, what was taking place. I couldn't understand why. I couldn't remember, you know, where I left it, my mind is not gone. Sometimes my wife thinks it is, but it's not. It's there. And but anyway, so then when we finished praying, we had really gotten into the four brothers. We got into a real spirit of prayer. And we prayed, and you know, that God would just give us a peace and help us to find it. And then when we broke from prayer, I told the brothers, well, let's just go out to eat and kind of collect our thoughts, and then we'll come back. And so we walked over toward the house. I went in the house to get ready to go. And I went upstairs to my room, and all of a sudden I heard this shouting outside. And you know, the Africans know how to praise the Lord. They do. And there was a lot of praise going on. And so I thought, well, they must have found it. Maybe it's under the wheels of my car or something. You know, I mean, somewhere I couldn't find. So I come downstairs. My wife says, well, a grandmother, a woman from down the road, she found it. And so I went out, and her explanation was, you know, that the 7-year-old spotted it, or 8-year-old. He spotted it. I said, well, that could be important, Grandma. We should stop and get it. So they stopped. And being that she only lived 4 or 5 houses down the block, she looked at the address, and she knew these were important things, so she brought it over. But, you know, when I fished in my wallet to give her some money, she goes, oh, we don't want your money. We just need prayer. And then she explained that they were on their way to the hospital, that the other grandchild was had leukemia. Well, I knew we were already in the framework of prayer. See, God had to get us in the framework of prayer before our prayer could be effectual for this woman. Amen? So he had gotten us all stirred, me stirred, but he got us desperate, because God hears your prayers when you're desperate. You see? And so we got desperate. And we were in that mood of desperation, and when the woman says, I don't need anything but prayer. God purposely allowed me to forget, so that it could fall off that place, so that that woman could find it, so that they could bring it there, because they needed prayer. God put it on the heart of an apostle to go and lay at the feet of the prophet's foot, you know, the steps of the prophet's house, because that apostle needed prayer. God is still in control, brother, sister. No matter what's happening in the world, God is still in control. Amen. So this morning, we're looking at our text. And we're still reviewing Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. We're getting close to finishing. This is number 21, number 5 in our mini-series of Christian life. And I'd like to entitle it, The God That Sends You, He Goes With You, He Goes In You. Amen. Now, I'd like to read from Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, where Brother Branham says, now notice, God making himself known, and let me, it is up there, okay. God making himself known, we're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government. You know, that turns people off more than anything else, is when you get, you know, when you start looking at them saying, you should do this, you shouldn't do that, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. And they say, oh, I don't need that kind of a pressure. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity, the reason why people were attracted to the message was because we had a vindicated prophet who died to himself. And we saw Jesus Christ in that man. And we want what he's got. Amen. Now, is that wrong to say we want what he's got? I don't ask the Lord for the Messiah sign. I don't know if I could handle it. Mm-hmm. You know? To know that people are sitting there smiling at me and hating me. I mean, I couldn't handle that. And I don't need that. And you don't need that. That's too much pressure. We're not built for that. A prophet, you know, an eagle can go, you know, place, right? So, but I want that life. I want that dedication. I want that consecration in my life that I saw in a vindicated prophet's life. And when you come to that place where you have that life, people are going to look at you and say, I want what you've got. Then you have an opening to tell them about Jesus Christ. So Brother Ramson, notice God making himself known. And we're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government, but by the revelation of Christ in you as God was in Christ. The same God that lived in Jesus Christ is living in me. That's what he's talking about. He's living in you. As God was in Christ, Christ is in you. What God did in Christ, Christ does in you. Oops, I don't know why that happened. Okay, maybe I'm not moving enough. My computer's telling me to speed up. What God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What signs did God in Christ, Christ does in you. Now notice here, Brother Branham is referring to John 14:12 when he says, the signs that were done in Jesus, they're done in you. Then he says, oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh my, I like that. Jesus said, at that day, now he's skipping up to John 14:20. And if you read from John 14:12 to John 14:20, it's all speaking of this hour, this day. Culminated in this day. At that day, the scripture says, when this, Brother Brown said, that's this day. At that day, he reads again, when this revelation is made known. You'll know that I, what revelation? He's saying, as God was in Christ, Christ is in you. You see? And you will know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me, when the revelation is made manifest. Well, we first saw it manifested in our prophet. Now it's to be manifested in us. Amen. See? At that day you will know that I and the Father are one. I'm in the Father's in me. Then, when the revelation comes forth, then it's I in you. And you in me. There you are. See, the manifold, threefold. What for? To bring it back. We've got to be. He's talking about the same way that Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in the garden is the same way God wants to have fellowship with us again. I hope you see Brother Branham is making an unmistakable connection between John 14:12 and John 14:20. After all, John 14:12 and 20 is only a few verses different. In other words, when I'm talking, like, and I've talked to Adam about this before, Brother Bell will be talking about a subject, and then it looks like he's deviating. Then he comes back to that subject. He's not deviating. He's giving you an example. That's what Jesus is doing. John 14:12 and 13 and 14:15, he's explaining John 14:12, and then he says, because it all comes down to the Father is in me, and I'm going to be in you, and it's, we're going to be one. Isn't that beautiful? That is what John 14:12 is all about, is our being an individual, but coming into the very mind, the very attitude of Christ, and becoming one with God, because God is the Word, and we become, as Jesus was, the expression of that Word. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Then we pick up at paragraph 208, where Brother Branham said, oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh, my. I like that. Jesus said, at that day, that's this day. Notice we're not talking of Luther's day or Wesley's day, but we're talking about this day. Notice Brother Branham identified John 14:12 and John 14:20 to this day. What Jesus is telling the disciples, William Branham is identifying it with this day that we're living in. At that day, when this revelation is made known, you will know. Not me alone, he says, but you will know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me, when the revelation is made manifest. Now, according to Webster's Dictionary, the word revelation means manifestation of divine will or truth. Now notice, it's not just knowing the divine will or knowing the divine truth as though it comes via some mental awareness, but it tells us that the revelation is a manifestation of divine will or truth. So we're talking about the day when the revelation of divine will and the divine truth manifests itself, and we know because we see the manifestation in ourselves. That's beautiful. Look. Every man has a measure of grace, a measure of the word. I don't care if all I see in you is one attribute of Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on that one attribute. You know? Remember the little boy stuck his finger in the dike? That little finger stuck in the dike stopped the dike, stopped that hole from expanding. You understand? Now, if I can focus and draw from you the one attribute, maybe perhaps it'll bring another, and then another, and then another. You understand? Now the Apostle Paul tells us how that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it was not going to some seminary or hearing some preacher, But he says in Ephesians 3 and 3, how that by revelation, notice, how that by revelation, remember what is revelation? It's manifestation of divine truth. So how by the manifestation of divine truth, divine will, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, how was the mystery made known to me? Because I went to a seminary, I studied? No. Because God himself, the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory that surrounds the presence of God, God's presence came to me. I saw the manifestation, I felt it, I heard it. It was clear. It was an experiential knowledge, the beginning of my relationship with the God that I thought I was serving. So how did Paul come to the knowledge of the mystery? Because he didn't learn it from Jesus Christ himself in the flesh like the apostles did. He didn't learn it from the apostles themselves. It came from a revelation, a revealing, a manifestation of divine will and truth through the pillar of fire. So it is this manifestation that is so all important to us, not what teacher taught you. That is only mental knowledge. So many people come to church thinking, well, I'm going to, you know, bring my notebooks and I'm going to learn today and I'm going to study, you know, and I'm going to become. No, you're not. That's not how you become. That's not how you become a Christian. It's not by government. It's not by things that you learn. It's not by rote. It's by an experiential knowledge. It's by experiencing the very life and character of Jesus Christ coming alive in you. It's not by a mental knowledge, but the expression of God's life made known to you and through you. Now, I'd like to read that last paragraph again, because let me just say this. I learn more about Christ from what Christ does through me in the ministry. When I'm overseas, certain things take place. When I'm here, certain things take place. I learn more about his word than I learn from just reading. Let me give you an example. I've seen many times that God has manifested supernatural things. How many tons of energy does it take to change the weather from 110 degrees down to 70 or 68 degrees? I don't know. I don't even care to know. All I know is that God can do it like that. I've seen that happen so many times in the ministry, in this church when we were down in Kentucky. Sister Helena, when Michael and Helena were just coming up, you were witness to it. Happened down last year over in Argentina. It happened over in Africa. When I see those things, and I realized that Brother Branham, we're going to find out this morning what Brother Branham says. He said, when you read the word and it's a reality to you, you take that reality back to God. And like we said last night, the attitude you take toward God's word will bring it to pass. You understand? If this word is a reality to you, not just some church dogma, not just some teaching, not just some social event, but when the word of God becomes a reality to you, the word becomes alive to you, and it becomes the power. And it actually, God made this word to be used by his children. That's our inheritance, you know. Amen. You know that? Because with this word, you can speak worlds and go live on them. You could. The power is there, because the power is God. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. All right. So someone said to Brother Branham, I believe everything that you say, Brother Branham. You know what Brother Branham told him? He said, that just means you can read. That just means you can read. It's not about how intent you are and how much, you know, you can get up here and you can master, you know, the language and you can quote like that. It's nothing about that. Who's in control here? Now, from his sermon, what the Holy Ghost was given for, Brother Branham said, you say, well, I believe it because the pastor said it. That's about 99% of the people. Well, he's right, but that doesn't count for you. In other words, it might be good for the pastor, but what about you? I believe it because the word says so. Well, that's even better. That's right. But that isn't for you. That doesn't count for you. The only way that you can say that Jesus is the Christ is when the Holy Ghost comes into you and the Holy Ghost bears record and witnesses itself out. Out? Yeah. He's got to be in order to manifest out. You see what he's saying here? He is the Son of God. That's the only way that you know the resurrection is when the Holy Ghost bears record. When he, the Holy Ghost, has come, he will testify me and show you things to come. Bring these things that I've said to your memories. You'll never find it in the school. See, he will bring these things to your memories. So, what's he saying here? He's saying that the only way that you will know the power of the resurrection is for the resurrection power to come into your life and to live your life in you, for you. And he will take your body and live his body in his, live his life in your body, and then you will know. Because the life will be expressed in you. You see, we can sit with admiration and look at a prophet of God and see the life living in him. But what good is that doing you? Huh? That same life has got to be living in you. For it to do you any good. And that is when you will know that you are indeed born again. That's what the new birth is all about. Not just knowing something happened. The devil can impersonate all of that. Not just some experience that you had. But when you experience Christ living his life in your body. Out. From deep within you comes the very life, the very thoughts, the very words of God. It's like when you're talking or when you're listening on the radio and they say something and immediately your mind goes to the word. You understand? Word upon word upon word. In other words, when you know that your life has been overtaken and there's another life living in you which has possessed your body. And the evidence of that life expressing itself out from you has the same nature, the same characteristics that expressed itself in Jesus Christ. And until that happens, you are only hoping that you're born again. Now, I'd like to just pause for a moment and let this soak in. In other words, instead of getting all frustrated and you know, just uptight about things when things happen, you realize God's got everything in control. He's bringing me through a lesson right now. Something for me to know. Like years ago, and I don't say this to be demeaning. Years ago, when we first started the church, we had a lot of Pentecostal people that had no clue about the message. No clue about vindication. Brother Vell made a comment. He said, Brian, he said, you don't have anything down there. He said, but God is giving you experience. He said, Moses, the same food that Moses gave the people, he ate himself. And to testify, he was right. There's only one family that was with us back then that's still with us today, and that's Brother Steve and Sister Patty. So that's what he meant there. And I'm sorry to say it, but when I look at some of the people on Facebook, they're out drinking, they're dressing naked, there are all kinds of things. They just came and they went. They came and they went. Like the story, in a story, you have many chapters in the story. And they're just one chapter of a story. That's it. But somehow, God had me focus preaching on things that those people had need of. And every time the finger goes out, there's three fingers pointing back. You understand? And make sure that when you're pointing your finger at somebody, there's three pointing back at you. And you're getting fed yourself from what you're saying. And of course, John and Lisa, which is the same family. But John wasn't around at that time anyway. He was just a little kid off someplace, I don't know where. Because this is 82, he said it. How old were you then? Now, how old were you in 82?
Oh, 82? Oh,
okay. You were just a thought.
Yeah.
Just a thought. All right. Well, Brother Bram, in quoting James, he says, then faith without works is dead. And if you say, I believe it and don't act it, just like the message, if you say, I believe it and don't make no act, what good does it do? See, Noah went to work with his hammer and built an ark to confirm what he was talking about. That's what we have to do too. We have to go to work and prove our faith by our works. Our works proves our faith. Now, he's not talking about coming in the aisle. And like when I was a little kid, we were the Von Trapp family. We came in, all seven kids and my parents, and we'd come in and we'd stop and we'd genuflect and go in. You know, it was all just prim and proper and everything else. He's not talking about acts of, religious acts or religious works. He's talking about the very fruits of the Spirit, the very life of the Word living in you. If you truly believe with all your heart that the revelation for this hour for the bride of Christ is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and that's your focus, because that's you. And if you truly believe that there's going to be a manifestation of the sons of God, and that means you, you're going to live your life for that. When William Branham was shown by God that he was that prophet of Malachi 4, he no longer wanted to be a trapper. He no longer wanted to be the ranger. He had the perfect job. He did. He was a park ranger, and he was, he had several jobs to hold down, to bring in income. But they were jobs where he wasn't dealing with a lot of people. He was out in the nature. He did have to collect some bills, but it wasn't like going to a factory and putting your hands to the plow every day and just, having people just all around you cussing and everything else. The wolves don't cuss. I don't know if you saw the picture of him at the Voice of God. They had a picture of him. One of his pets was a wolf that he had found and followed him around and became his little dog, his pet. That's the kind of life he had. But he didn't want to go back to that. When God got a hold of him and revealed what his ministry was, he died to William Branham. He died to his desires, and he became God's mouthpiece to us in this hour. Hallelujah. He says, we have to go to work and prove our faith. Our works proves our faith. Moses had to do it, and Elijah had to do it. Every prophet in his age had to stand up and face these responsibilities, but many of them didn't do like Jonah. He ran, and they didn't. And from his sermon, Putting on the Whole Armor of God, Brother Branham pretty well nails down how that you will know if you're a true believer. And it isn't by being able to recite the scriptures or an apostle's creed or even our prophet for this hour. He tells us point blank that if you truly believe all the word, then it will manifest in your life by doing the very same things Jesus did. That is why I'm focusing so much in John 14:12, because you just have to wake up. This is an hour for the very life of Christ to express itself in the church. That's what Colossians 3 is all about. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead. Not you're supposed to be dead. He said, you are dead. And your life is hid. Your life, the dead life, is hid with Christ in God. Well, and when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall phaneru, when he shall manifest himself in his true character, then shall you also appear, then shall you also phaneru, to manifest yourself in your true character with him in glory, with him in the same doxa, the same values, the same opinions, the same judgments. Then who is it that's living? It's Christ living in you. If Christ is appearing, who's he appearing in? The preacher? Or is he appearing in you? That's what this is all about. That's finding yourself in this word. I know he's appearing in this hour because he's appearing in me. We saw it in a prophet. I've seen it in others here and there. But I know one thing for certain. He's appearing. He's manifesting his true character through me. Now look, Paul is telling us when Christ, who is our life, when he shall manifest in his true identity, is when he does it through you. And so when he manifests, you manifest. In what? In the same glory, the same opinions, the same values that he manifested to a man at the Alpha, and you will do so in the Omega. John 17:18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, that's Jesus praying to the Father, even so I send them into the world. And from the good shepherd of the sheep, Brother Branham said, he's sending the church in the same way that God sent him. God that sent him went with him. The Christ that sends the church goes in the church. And the very same works. God was in Christ. What was he doing? Expressing himself to the world. No man has seen the Father at any time. The Father is a spirit. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. He's in here. See? God was in Christ himself, expressing himself to the world. What his attitude was, what he thought of the world, how he loved the world. He so loved the world that he laid down his life for it. And the only way he could die as a mortal, he had to become mortal. God was in Christ, and what Christ was, he put that into the church and redeemed us by his blood. And the same works that I do shall you do also. And a woman one time believed that. She touched his garment, went out into the crowd and stood out there. And Jesus said, who touched me? How many knows that that's the gospel? Sure it is. And as we talked last night, it's your attitude. That woman, she reached out and was expecting something, and she got it. But those Roman soldiers, they weren't expecting anything. They felt no virtue. They spat in his face. They ripped his garments. They cast lots for his garments. They didn't care. It's your attitude that brings the results. Now, from why it had to be shepherds, he said, now notice, he said, as the Father sent me, so sent I you. As. Remember, as means in the same way, the same manner. As the Father sent me, so send I you. See how Brother Branham looked at the word literally. Look at the word in a reality. Not just reading it like a book. But taking one thought and dwelling on that one thought. As the Father sent me. In the same way the Father sent me. So I'm going to send you. The Father that sent him went in him to confirm the word. And the same Jesus that sends his people goes in the people that he sends. That's why when I was over there in Africa, and that storm was just raging, and I couldn't even hear myself preach, and you know I've got pretty good lungs, and I went over, I went to sit down, and just before I could even touch the bench, something within me spoke. And he said, what are you sitting for? Have not I sent you? And I said, yes, Lord, you sent me. He said, then take charge of the meeting. And now I had no clue. How is one man against a big storm? It was a new experience. I mean, I had the experience praying for the weather to change, but not some big storm to go away. And in obedience, I did not know from the time I was at that side, it was about the same size church, only it was a little bit longer. I did not know from the time I got up to the time I got to the pulpit what I was going to do to take charge of the meeting. And my first step, it was just like God gave me a mental vision. I could see it enacted all right in front of my face. And I saw Jesus in the boat, sitting there, actually laying back. And then he sat up and he said, peace, be still. And all those big waves just went down. How much energy would it take to calm those huge waves? You know, those waves can knock over trees, knock over buildings, everything else. How much energy is in those waves, and how much energy then did it take to stop them? Well, by the time I took my second step, it was like I had a mental vision. I saw Brother Brown running around the tree, praising God because he stopped the storm. I had been preaching to these brothers for about a half hour at this time on that relationship that Jesus had with the Father is the same relationship that Brother Branham had with God, is the same relationship we're supposed to have with our Father.
That's right.
Now it's time to put the rubber to the road. Amen. It's kind of an American expression. In other words, now was the time for testing. And after I took my second step, first step, I saw Jesus. Second step, I saw, that's the eldest brother. Second step, I saw an older brother, William Branham. And the next four steps to the pulpit, I heard the devil say, if you do it, you're going to make a fool of yourself. And I could see myself with a big plaque on myself that says, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? I'm willing to be a fool for Christ. Are you? I'm willing to stand on his word and let him prove it true, because it's not my word. It's his word. And the only way I knew to take charge of the meeting was I came and I did exactly what I heard the prophet of God say. He said, now I take control of, or I take charge, no, he said, and I take, now, I now take control of every spirit in here for the glory of God. And then I spoke and I said, Satan, I know that you are the prince and power of the air, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your stinger was pulled out on Calvary, and you no longer have the power or the authority. Therefore, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to stop. And it's just like the lights went on. No lights, no electricity in this building. They don't have it in those buildings. There was no lights, no electricity. I didn't even have a microphone. Don't need one. But it was just like someone, there was a man here that can turn on the light. And he did. Because what happened was all that darkness from outside, all of a sudden it was just light everywhere. And I preached for 3.5 hours. And when we went out, the side doors just like that one, I went outside. And I looked, and those clouds were still everywhere I could see. And I looked this way, and I looked this way, and I looked this way. And I looked over this way, and then I looked up. And it was like a big hole was cut out of that. And so we had to drive into that. We had to go 3 kilometers to go to lunch. Had to drive into it, and when we got there, it was just pouring rain. We drove into the rain and the storm. And the hail was at the size of the golf balls. The raindrops were huge. Now, that's a big African rainstorm. it was the most miserable lunch we had, I've ever had, because it was just pounding and everything else. And we got soaked. I mean, we got drenched from running from about here to just outside the outside door of the church, about 65, 70 feet. Maybe 100 feet at the most. But we were totally drenched. Then we had to come back into the storm to go back to the car after we ate. And then we drove down to the church. When we drove, we went into the sunshine. Went into the light. And I started preaching, and within 5 minutes, that hole closed up. And I said, brothers, we need to pray again. And then something spoke within me and said, and if you do, I'll honor it because, you know, I'm God of change not. But if you do, the brothers are going to think that you're another William Branham. They're going to try to make you some type of a prophet. And I said, brothers, something just spoke to me and said that if I pray, you saw what happened this morning, it'll happen again. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the eldest brother. William Branham was an older brother. I'm just a brother. You're my brother. We're brothers of Jesus. And that God wants you to pray as well. And if you've ever been in an African church listening to African preachers, pray. It's an experience. They pray like they preach when they pray. And they were praying up a storm. Actually, they're praying away a storm. Because that storm, within about 5 minutes after they prayed, that storm went. I mean, actually, they prayed for more than 5 minutes, so it went while they're praying. That storm did. God did for them what he did for me, what he did for William Branham, what he did for Jesus. You know why? Because it's God's word. It's his word. It's not our word. That's what we're coming to. The third pole, the bride has it. It's already in her lap. We know what to do with it. Like Brother Branham said, here's the key. He said, the word is in the bride and she knows what to do with it. And we have the right attitude in applying it. Hallelujah. I'm excited because we're coming into a time where everything is falling apart in the world. Disaster after disaster after disaster. And I believe if there's a tornado coming right at you, you can say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to move away. And that tornado will move away. I believe no matter what Satan throws our way, what man throws our way, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are the sons of God.
Amen.
And it's coming to the point where God is letting us know that nothing in this world is secure. Nothing in this world is safe. Except for him. He is our portion. So Brother Branham said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The Father that sent him went in him to confirm the word. And the same Jesus that sends his people goes in the people that he sends. And that saying, the works that I do shall you do also. Sure, he prayed that we might be one with him. Not one with an organization, not one with a system, but one with God. For God and his word is one. And Jesus and God was one. And you and I and the word must be one. That's right. We must be one in agreement with the word, not what somebody else says. This is of no private interpretation. Take it, what it says, and believe it. And God will vindicate it and prove that it's right. You think it's just for disciples only? Take his word for it. Go try it once and see. Now, can we look at this? I wish I could blow that up so you could just really see it in big words. Write it down. Honestly, if you've got a pen and paper right now, write that down. Brother Branham says, you think it's just for the disciples? You think it's only for William Branham? Take his word for it. Go try it once and see for yourself. You'll find out that it will work for you just the same as he promised. That's why I'm not afraid to ask the Lord to change the weather. That's why I'm not afraid to ask the Lord to change a storm. Because it's not me doing it. It's him doing it. It's like the brother who castigated me wrote me a very nasty email and said, what right do you have to put that rainbow thing on your website? And I just wrote back and I said, brother, I was not the one who came down. I was only standing there when he appeared. It's not what I know. It's what I've surrendered myself to. I gave him back exactly the same words that Brother Branham gave to us about when the pillar of fire came down on over the river there. And you know what he did? He apologized. That diffused his argument. I had nothing to do with it. I was only standing there when it came. It's not what I know. It's not like I've got some great theological experience. It's just what I've surrendered myself to.
Sure.
And if you surrender yourself to God, God will make manifest himself very visibly to you. I believe with all my heart. Like Brother Bram said, go try it for once and see for yourself. Why are we so afraid to take God at his word? Huh? Yes, sir, they won't eat on slop. They have to have sheep diet. St. John 10 declares, my sheep know my voice, and he is the word. Then what kind of a voice does he have? My sheep know my voice, strangers they will not follow. See, Jesus said, a strange voice they would not follow. So his sheep doesn't follow strangers' voices, they won't follow them. Now, from spiritual adoption, Brother Branham said, now coming to a close, it was on the mountain, and after Jesus had been an obedient child, the flesh, the lamb, had been led by the Holy Spirit, God moving in him, I come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and the one that sent me, the Father that sent me, is with me, and as the Father has sent me and went with me, so send I you. Not only did he send, but he went with him. And God don't just educate a man and send him out with a declaration of some seminary experience. But if he's equipped, God goes with him. I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the age. Notice beautifully, oh, how the word does so go together. How the Holy Spirit cements it into the heart of the people by revelation and the love of the Lord Jesus. From John 17:19, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the doxa, the opinion, the values and judgments which thou gavest to me, I have given to them, in order that they may be one as we are one. How do you become one with God? Having the same opinion as God. How do you become one with God? Having the same values as God. You see? I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And that led us to Christ is the mystery of God, number 129, Christ's life, number 10, a prisoner of Christ. Because once you locked in with him, you become his prisoner. Not an unwilling prisoner, a love prisoner. You see, we took our text from Philippians 1:1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborers. And then in verse 9, Paul goes on to say, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. How? By love's sake. I'm so in love with him that I want to be his prisoner. Notice Paul calls him a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word prisoner used here is the Greek word desmios, which means to be bound to or captive to. Now, Paul is not saying that he's a prisoner as though he had done wrong and is in prison for what he did wrong. And he is not saying that his captivity was against his own will. But what he's alluding to here is that he himself had bound himself to the Lord. in chains of love. Just as as we would say in speaking of a person who held to their conviction strongly, they are captive to their conscience. The same with Paul. He made himself a captive audience to what God was doing. In other words, his entire focus was not on the world, nor the things of the world, but on what God is doing in this hour. Therefore, Paul could earnestly proclaim that he was a captive of the Lord and bound to what God was doing. And even to the Ephesian church, which Paul pastored for some time, he said in Ephesians 3:1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles." Notice, not for himself, but for you, he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. And again in Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Brother Branham said in paragraph 204 of "Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed," he said, "And you see, God himself making himself known and pulsating himself through the life, that you are a prisoner to him now." What beautiful, almost poetic description Brother Branham uses here. God himself, in making himself known, he pulsates his own life through you, making you his prisoner, a love prisoner to him. You women know what I'm talking about when you first hear that little pulse or that little heartbeat from that life that's within your womb when that little baby's coming forth. When I first heard the little heartbeat of my children and then my grandchild Ella, and not only hearing her little heartbeat, but her mother, my daughter's heart, beating in unison with her own daughter. That's the picture God has for us. When his heart's beating, your heart's beating. Huh? Your heart is beating in unison with his heart. Oh, how it makes me to realize what Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." He was saying, "I have willingly died to myself, and the life that I'm now living in the flesh cannot be my own life, because I am dead to myself. But there is another life pulsating through my veins, and it pulsates within me, giving me life, his life. And the life I now live in this flesh, I am living by the life of Jesus Christ." So my heart beats in unison with his heart, and when his heart beats, my heart beats in response to his, and the life that is pulsating through me is the one that is conforming to the image of the firstborn son, and that same image is coming forth in me. That's so beautiful. Again, Brother Brown continues, he says, "And see, God himself making himself known and pulsating himself through the life that you're a prisoner to him now." Pulsating. It's like when I interviewed last year, or 2012, I went back to Mabanza Nagungu where those three rainbows had come. And I know people don't like me to talk about it, but I'm going to because I believe that was him. Sure. And I talked to the neighbor who was not a believer herself, but she had loaned her property for the sisters to cook the food for the ministers for those meetings. And she came out of her house, and I interviewed her through a translator. And we have that on tape. I've never shown it to the church because when we had the brother from Congo give the explanation, there were so many people that just were turned off by that and saying that I was false because of this rainbow and all that stuff. I just thought, well, I just won't bother. But I have the films where we interviewed these people. And she said words identical that Brother Branham said. When Brother Branham saw those three rainbows, Brother Branham said, "Whatever it was alive." This woman said, "That thing hung just 30 feet above my backyard for about 10 minutes, and then went over and hung over the church." And she said, "Whatever it was alive." I don't know what it was, but whatever it was alive. It was pulsating. Like it had a heartbeat. Hallelujah. And Brother Brown said, "God himself making himself known and pulsating himself through the life that you are a prisoner to him now. You are his love prisoner. The world can laugh, make fun of them, say, 'Come on out.' You could go, but you're a prisoner. The other women act like Hollywood, but not you. You're a prisoner. Amen. See, you're a prisoner to Christ. Other men can smoke and drink and carry on if they want to and call themselves Christians, deacons, and even preachers, but not you. You're a prisoner to the Word. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And in his sermon, Paul, a Prisoner, Brother Brown tells us how that Paul was able to become willingly a prisoner of Christ. He said, forsake his own. He had to forsake everything that he knew, forget all of his training and everything in order to know the will of God and to follow God. He can't follow anything that man's got to do with, to do and God at the same time. It's too contrary, one to the other. You can't be going east and west at the same time. You can't be going right and left at the same time. You can't be doing right and wrong at the same time. You can't be following man and God at the same time. No, sir, you're either following God or following man. Now, then if you're following God and have submitted yourself to God, then you become a prisoner to that God, to that word, to that will. No matter what anything else says, you become a prisoner to it. You've got to check your will with God's will. Then you will do the right thing. In other words, the purpose of God breathing forth his word into your soul is to transfix your soul with a preoccupation of his word and his purpose. And God fills you with his own breath and life and thus takes over your soul, which then takes over you, your entire being, and you become possessed with God life. And thus you no longer are capable of living for yourself, but you are a prisoner and yielded only to the life and the power which has taken over your being. How we all long to be possessed by God. Why? Because all things will work together for our good. From then that led us to Christ's mystery, number 130, Christian life, number 11, same spirit, same actions. So for starters, let's look at the word as, because that is the basis of this revelation. As God was in Christ, so Christ is in you as. Now, according to Webster Dictionary, the word as means in the same way or the same manner. So we're looking at relationship and proximity. In other words, God in Christ, presence, God presence in Christ, Christ in you, the presence of Christ, the anointing, the anointer, the anointed in you. God in Christ equals God's presence in Jesus. God in you equals his presence in you. Now let me read from you, for you from the new translation called The Message so that you'll understand what I'm talking about. Romans 8 verse 9 to 11. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. And they don't. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. In other words, as the body wants to do certain things, the soul inside says, no, no, no. You only want to serve God. See? And it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he will do the same things in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will also be as alive as Christ's own body was with God living in him. That is so beautiful. That's John 14:12, even though it's Romans 8:9-11. Notice the wording here, and you'll see that Paul is saying here is the same thing that William Branham said in his sermon as we read it just a moment. But first, notice Paul's words. If the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus. Notice that he's saying literally the same thing that William Branham laid out for us in paragraph 1. And by the way, Brother Nick, could you turn the temperature down to about maybe 67? Number one is God was in Christ, Christ in you. Then it stands to reason that the very next thing Brother Branham would say was what God did in Christ, Christ does in you. Again, we hear William Brown tell us that if we have the same spirit living in us that lived in Jesus, it will act the same way it acted in him. And that is what Paul says. If the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus. Paul said it. William Branham said it. Alpha and Omega. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Time Tested Faith, he said, so then when a certain situation rises and God calls on the scene, if God is called on the scene to act the way God acts that time, he has to act every time. I should have highlighted that and put that in yellow. Because that's how I operate. I say, God, you're not a respecter of persons. I always say that to him. Every time I ask God for something that is supernatural, everything I ask God that's something out of the ordinary, I say, God, you're not a respecter of persons. And in the Bible, when there was a certain situation came up, you did this. Like when I was down last October, or last year in Argentina, it's 110 degrees, and the people were just sweating. It was just so hot and stifling, and they were overpacked. They were standing room only, 100 and some people in that place. I felt sorry for the people. They were God's kids suffering. And so I bowed my head and said, Father, remember in 1997 down in Kentucky when we asked you to change the weather? Remember over in Africa when there was such a big storm? Now, I know that you're not a respecter of persons, but the need that the people had down in Kentucky is the same need that people have today. And would you please change the weather? And God changed the weather within 2 hours after in fact, it was less than that, about an hour and a half, because after I prayed that and then preached for about an hour and a half, just as I was closing, the wind started coming. And the rains came, and it dropped from 110 to 68 degrees. And people were putting on coats because it was, and one sister came up to me, and her father just passed away recently. He's a pastor down there. Loved him dearly. She came up to me. She said, Brother Brian, she said, as soon as I, she stood standing there shivering. And she said, as soon as I heard that prayer, I thought to myself, I should have brought more clothes to these meetings. Because she had on just one of these, you know, like a, almost like a colored, well, kind of like what you've got on, you know, kind of a colored t-shirt type thing, you know, stood there shivering. Her father had to put on his jacket. All the brothers started putting on their jackets. You know, we down there, you just bring your jacket kind of for show. You don't wear it. You just kind of bring it, and then you put it, as soon as you come up to the pulpit, as soon as you're up there, you take it off and hang it someplace. People had to put their jackets on. God came, like the Bible says, the refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Now, if he will do that for me, he'll do that for you. And he did it for me because he did it for William Branham. I'm not comparing myself in any way to William Branham and the dedication and the consecration he had. I wish I did. And I pray every day that I would. But the fact is that he's still a man born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. He's still a man that tried to kill three boys when he was a boy himself. God wouldn't let those bullets shoot. Then after the boys left, all those bullets shot. You know, those are the boys that had beat him up, and because his mother was an Indian, so he was a quarter Indian, his mother was half, so they called him a squab. Well, he didn't have the Holy Ghost. What do you expect when a person doesn't have the Holy Ghost? They're going to do all kinds of stupid stuff. But God still protected him. God will protect you too. Just turn your life to him. Give him all you got.
Therefore, if the Spirit of God, which lived in Jesus, quickened his body, so that the Spirit in him caused his body to obey his confession and raise him up from the dead, then that same Spirit living in you will have to act the same way, and will have to make your body respond the same way that Jesus' body responded to the Word of God, or it isn't the same Spirit living in you that lived in him. That's it. From making the valley full of ditches, he said, how can you expect anybody to believe you when you're running around and acting the way you do and then come in and call yourself a Christian? No wonder they don't call for you to come and pray for them and so forth. Wow.
When people don't ask you to lay hands on them, why is it?
Have not I sent thee? Then if his mind be in us, he will act the same way, because he is the high priest and he is the Word of God. From Hebrews 6 and 7. Now notice, if God acted any one time in a certain circumstance, this is one of my favorite quotes. I got a lot of them. If God acted any one time on a certain circumstance, and if that circumstance arises again, he's got to act the same time, the same like he acted the first time, or he's unjust. Think about that. See, no matter how bad you are in sin, how stooped you may become, he's got to act like you did He's got to act to you like he did to that fallen woman that he acted or God acted wrong. God's behavior in his person and what he is in his behavior declares that his person, and that's the way you are. And your behavior of life tells you, and your behavior of life tells what you are. As we had and went through a lesson or two ago, the Methodist people wanted to declare, when you shout, you got it. The Pentecostal said, when you spoke in tongues, you got it. The Shaker said, when you shake, you got it. The Pennsylvania Shakers. And we find out that they're all wrong. Your life declares it. Your person declares what you are. A man is known by his works, and whatever your life is, you've heard the old story, your life speaks so loud, I can't hear your words. So whatever you are, you are. The life that you live shows what kind of spirit is in you.
Sure.
Now listen, going back to what he said, if God acted any one time on a certain circumstance, and if that same circumstance arises again, he's got to act a second time like he did the first time, or he's unjust. Why do you think when Elijah, the little child was dead, Elijah put his hands on his hands, he put his mouth in his mouth, and he prayed and he breathed into that the life that was in him, and that baby was given life? Then Elisha comes along, has the same opportunity, does the same thing. Now let me tell you this. Paul did the same thing when the boy died. Let's go further. Martin and Columba both had one or two people raised from the dead. They did the same thing. In reading this, the life story of those brothers, they laid their hands in their hands, their mouth on the mouth of the person that had been dead. In Martin's case, the guy had been dead for 3 days. Laid the hands on the, in his mouth, and that man came back to life. Now, he didn't do it with everybody watching. He went in like Jesus did with Tabitha. Remember Tabitha? He went into the room, shut the door, because you don't want any unbelief around you. When you're doing that, your focus is God. You did this with Elijah. You did this with Elisha. You did this with Jesus. You did this with Paul. You did this with Martin. You did this with Columba. And now I have the same situation. This child is dead. And I am laying my hands on his hands and my mouth on his mouth. And I'm expecting the same result. And you will get the same result, I believe. I believe that with all my heart. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He says, your behavior of life tells what you are. Amen. Now, from the message influence, Brother Brown said, and then we never know just what we're doing or what influence or what we're doing is having upon others. The Bible said, we are written epistles, read of all men. That is, your life reads so loud to the public until your testimony, if it's contrary to your life, is without any effect. It's what you are inside of you that people read, not so much what you say, but what you are. And from time-tested memorial, he said, you see, a man's character is made known by his works. Whatever you are, your works proves what you are, no matter how much you testify. Whatever you say, pro or con, that has nothing to do with it. Your works tells what you are. It tells what you are on the inside. Every job that you do, manifests what you are. And the businessmen, if you just do a patched-up job, see what I mean? Just a halfway job, don't do that. If you can't do it right, don't do it at all. That's right. When you come to Christ, if you can't absolutely sell out, lock, stock, and barrel, and come to Christ, don't come at all. But when you really want to be Christian, stand out and make it real, that's what God wants you to be, and that'll prove, your works will prove what your character is. Your character is known by the works that you do. So what about these people who say, well, Brother Branham did the work, so we don't need to do it. We're counting on that. No works, no character. Not what he said. Your works proves your character. Oh, brother. From the message, love, he said, it's the atmosphere that counts. That's right. So it's the atmosphere, and you make up that atmosphere with what you are on the inside of you. And from the Lamb of the Dove, he said, and that's how a Christian is known, by the fruit that he bears. Not the way he dresses, how intellectually he is, how well educated he is, what church he goes to. He's known by the life that he lives. That's what proves what's on the inside of him. And when we find out, many times we try to make a Christian church look good on the outside. We try to make ourselves neatly appeared on the outside. That's all right. Sometimes we try to shout and act like the next Christian. Why? I don't know whether I'd say that was right or not. I don't believe it is. I believe I believe you're just trying to impersonate there. You must be what just what you are on the inside. It's just a natural thing. If you try to make yourself act like something, then it becomes hypocrisy. Jesus said, how can you call me Lord and do not the things that he asks you to do? How can you call me Lord? For lordship is ownership. So if we call him Lord, we must do the things that he told us to do. And that led us to Christ is the Mystery, number 131, Christian Life 12, Life of the Word. And we took our text from Genesis 1:11, that every seed must bring forth after his kind or nature. In 1 John 1:1, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Now, it's getting a little bit late. I'm just going to close at this point. It's on the web if you want to see it. And it's there. The quotes are there. The scriptures are there. But we have about, I think we're on page 7. We have about 4 more pages to go. And I think it's a little bit warm. But it's also, I'm going over my limit. I usually preach 45 minutes to an hour. And I think we're already here by an hour and a half. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. But gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask you, Father, that you would help us, oh God, to have such confidence in you, have such love and such trust in you, Father, that when we see the same situation that is in your Bible, in your word, and we see it, that situation has become a reality in our presence, that we're aware that thing took place in the Bible, then we have the right, we have the authority to stand in place of the scripture, to step into that vision and to act out that part of the word. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to have such confidence, knowing that if we do, that you will bring it to pass, just as you did in the Bible, just as you did in the days of old, just as you did with the prophets, just as you did with your son Jesus, just as you did with Martin and Columba and St. Patrick, and anyone who had the faith, Joan of Arc, anyone who had the faith to step into that word and allow that word not only to wrap them up, not only to that word to become a reality to them, but in them. This we ask humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Make me a servant, humble and meek, Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant.